Well, hello everyone, and greetings in the blessed name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. This is again your Voice of the Gospel speaker, introducing you to another program which is devoted entirely to preaching the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, that Jesus Christ is now crowned, and that Jesus Christ is soon coming again. And friends, since I began the Voice of the Gospel broadcast back on March the 4th of 1956, the only theme of my broadcast has been to uphold the person and vicarious work of Jesus Christ. Yes, I've been preaching the Bible, the blood, and the blessed hope for many, many years, and never once have I deviated from the purpose of preaching the pure and unadulterated gospel of the grace of God. Now, we're going to listen to a lovely tune today with a message, and it's entitled, The Bible Stands. I, for one, sure thank God that the Bible stands. Yes, down through the centuries, there have been those who've sought to burn and ban this blessed book. But I'll tell you one thing, friend. This old book, the Bible, will be around long after they themselves have been banned and burned. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 35, He says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, and neither it shall. Let us pray. Father and God, we bow our hearts in Thy presence today to thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee, our God, for He is the expression of Thy love to a fallen race. We who are not deserving of the least of Thy mercies, and yet, our God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We thank Thee for Calvary today. We thank Thee for the precious blood, without which there can be no remission for sin. We thank Thee for the good word of God that we have in our hands, and trust, our God, that Thy Holy Spirit might take Thy word today and cause it to go down into the sinful hearts of those who are listening in still outside of Christ. Bring conviction and conversion to their soul, for we ask it in the name of Him whom Thou delightest to honor, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now then, those of you who have your Bibles or New Testaments handy, I'm going to direct your attention today to two verses of Scripture in particular. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You notice it says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Now then, how do we get the faith? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read together verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God will bless the public reading of His Word. Well, friends, today I want to do something just a little different than I normally would do on this broadcast. And that is, I want to bring before you a series of questions that are quite often asked by those who quite often hear the gospel for the first time. They don't know anything about God's salvation, and they're naturally interested in knowing just what is it all about. So we're going to look at some of the questions that are asked by people, then we're going to look at God's answer. In other words, what does the Word of God say regarding the answer to the question they might have on their lips and in their mind and in their heart? You know as well as I do that on my programs I always quote a number of scriptures, and I don't apologize for that. No. It isn't a question of what I say or what I think. It's what does the Word of God say? So I'm going to answer these questions from the Word of God alone. Now the first question that quite often people ask is, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? Why didn't he stay in heaven? Well, he himself gives us the answer. In Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. My, isn't that clear? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we read, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And mind you, my friend, he came to save all mankind, but only those who will confess that they are sinners and that they can't save their own soul, they need him. Those are the only ones who can possibly be saved. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 32, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, to seek and to save those who were lost, those who were spiritually dead, so that he could give them spiritual life through faith in himself. I think of what he tells us in John chapter 12 and verse 47. He says, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now then another question that is asked is, are there many sinners? He came to seek and to save sinners. Well, how many of them are there? Friend, listen. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32 that God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all. And friend, all includes everybody and anybody. It doesn't leave anyone out. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that falls short of God's standard of holiness and perfection. And that includes all of us. Yes, the speaker too. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 we read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now then, another question is, what is the state of the natural heart? Well, back in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yes, my friend, the natural, unrenewed heart is a fountain of sin, anger, pride, selfishness, envy, hatred, unbelief, and such like sins come out of a sinful heart. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. He says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blaspheme. Now that's not a very pretty picture. Friend, if you're unsaved listening in today, whether you realize it or not, you've got spiritual heart trouble. You say, well, I go to church. I sing in the choir. Listen, my friend. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus Christ himself says, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Friend, listen. Take a look at your heart. Take a look and see what God sees within that bosom of yours. He sees a sinful, deceitful heart. And friend, none of its actions or thoughts can please God. He will give instead a pure, new heart to all who receive Christ as their Savior. Now another question is there a day of judgment for sin coming? Well, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 we read, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And in the New Testament we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Listen, my friend, you're going to have to meet God. Yes, there's a judgment day ahead. In Amos 4 and 12, we read those five words, prepare to meet thy God. Friend, are you prepared to meet God? If this were the day of your death and you go out into eternity, are you prepared to meet God, the one in whose hand your very breath is in today? Well, you may not be prepared to meet God, my friend, but I want you to know that God is prepared to meet you. In Psalm 9 and verse 7, here's what we read. The Lord hath prepared his throne for judgment. For judgment. Not only that, friend, you who are too proud today to look by faith to Calvary, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ dying in your guilty room and in your stead. Well, I want you to know, my friend, you're going to see him someday. Yes, I read in John 5 and verse 22, where he himself declares, the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto his Son. Now, to the believer, judgment for sin is already past, for it fell upon Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross at Calvary. Yet to the unbeliever, it is a fearful day which awaits him at the great white throne judgment of which we read in Revelation chapter 20. Another question is not a person by his own efforts or good works able to save himself? Friend, listen. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes it very clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, my friend, you'll never get into God's heaven boasting of your good works or religious activities. No, salvation by self-effort is impossible. It's not God's way. The Bible tells us that all men are sinners. Can a sinful man wash away even one sin? Can he change his nature so that he cannot sin anymore? Christ alone is the way. Salvation is a free gift obtained by receiving him by faith. We read in Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he saved us. In Galatians 2 and verse 21, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, my friend, if you and I could get to heaven by so-called good works or trying to keep the Ten Commandments and Golden Rule, reading the Bible and saying our prayers and singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school or even preaching the gospel, being baptized, confirmed, and dedicated, friend, listen, if we could get to heaven doing any or all of these things, then answer me one question. Why did Jesus Christ die that shameful and ignominious death at Calvary's cross? No, my friend, if we could do anything to get to heaven apart from having faith in Jesus Christ and his precious blood, there would have been no need for him coming from heaven. No, my friend, but we're told in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, ye are all as an unclean thing. And all your righteousnesses, or good works, or religious activities, or living a so-called good moral life, friend, listen, it's nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Now then, another question is asked, is Jesus Christ the only Savior? Maybe there's another Savior. Maybe it's Buddha, or Confucius, or Mohammed, or someone else. Well, friend, in Acts 4 and 12, here's what we read. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Then we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. What Jesus Christ himself declares in John 10 and 9, I am the door, not one of the doors, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Later on in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That seems to take care of it, does it not, my friend? There's no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Why, down through the centuries, there have been many false Christs and false ways of salvation. Friend, they're all of the devil. In them there's no shed blood and no life laid down for sinners. It's not possible that there could be any other mediator or savior. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now then, another question is, What did God do with our sins? Where are they? When I got saved back on June the 2nd of 1952, what happened to my sins? Well, friend, I read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, meaning God Jehovah, hath laid upon him, meaning Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. They were all laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, listen. My Bible tells me as far as my sin is concerned, God has separated them as far as the east is from the west. He has blotted them out with a thick cloud. He has cast them into the deepest part of the sea. He has put them behind his back. And if I wanted full assurance, all I'd have to do is turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Friend, from the teaching of the Bible and from our own experience, our sinful state is very, very clear. But see what this verse tells us. In Isaiah 53 and 6, the Lord took our sins and laid them on his sinless Son, that he by his death might forever remove them from the sight of a holy God. Now then, another question along the same line is, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do with our sins? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And Peter tells us again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. My, how clear that is. Friend, listen. The believer's sins were laid on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And since he atoned for them at Calvary, is there any reason why we should bear them too? Ah, no. Let we who've trusted Christ as Savior rejoice today in being set free from them and thank him for giving us that freedom. Now another question is, what was the price of our soul's redemption? Well, again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're told, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was the Lamb of God taking away our sin and bearing that sin at the place called Calvary. And the redemption of sinners required the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life. It was the greatest possible price to pay. But why did he do it? Because of his great heart of love. He loved us, my friend. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Yes, thank God for the redemption we have. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 we read, that we who are saved are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And Paul tells us in Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now then, another question. Is God willing to forgive our sin? Well, back in Psalm 86 and verse 5 we read, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Again, we read over in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, meaning Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. My, how clear and definite the scripture is. A Savior crucified for sinners is the assurance God gives that he will forgive sin. And mind you, my friend, he can only forgive the sin of those who are alive. After you die, you can't get saved. If you're not saved before you die, you'll never be saved after you die. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he has power on earth to forgive sins, not in some man-made place called purgatory. Only while you're alive, my friend, can you possibly be saved. Why, if man had a second chance, he is so constituted, he would never take the first. No, my friend, if you don't get saved before you die, you'll never get saved after you die. Now, another question. How can a person obtain forgiveness? Well, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 we read, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Did you hear that? To repent. And Jesus Christ tells us twice over in Luke's Gospel chapter 13 and verses 3 and 5, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And friend, God is very patient. He's long-suffering. My, how patient He has been with some of you listening in today. You've heard the Gospel for years. You've been pled with by the Holy Spirit through God's Word time and time again. And yet today, you're still on the broad road. You still have your back towards God and your face towards the pit. And my friend, if you don't get saved soon, the likelihood is you'll not get saved at all. Friend, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To repentance. Now friend, to repent means to change your mind. You're to turn away from sin and look to God. It's to have a change of mind about sin, how terrible it is in God's sight. You must turn your back on the roads of defilement. There must be a sharp decision and an immediate reversal of your ways. You don't get saved and continue to live for the devil. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now for another question. How does the repentant soul approach God? Well, in Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He promises to give you rest. Again, we're told in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Again, in that same John's Gospel, but this time chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Friend, you've got to hunger. You've got to thirst for God's salvation. God will never save you against your will, but you must come to Christ as you are and where you are. You know, we sometimes sing that song in our gospel meetings, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." I'm sure most of you listening today have heard that song, Amazing Grace. One verse goes like this, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Friend, you come unto Jesus Christ by faith in all of your sin. Unburden your heart, just as you are and just where you are. The words faith and believe, you know, show that you must have faith. You must have confidence that Jesus Christ will do as He promises. The word of one who died for you can be trusted, my friend. To Christ alone belongs the power to forgive sins, to cleanse the heart, and to justify the sinner. No man can do this, believe it. No, my friend, you've got to get away from looking at man. You keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet in love for your soul, and mine too, He went all the way to Calvary, and there shed that precious blood, without which there can be no remission for sin. Now a question here is asked, how do those who are in heaven feel about repentant souls? Well, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, here's what we read. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, friend, if joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, then sorrow of heart for sin and turning from it to God are very, very important. The angels know how great the joy is that awaits the repentant soul when they're ushered into heaven. Would that men were as much concerned about their conversion as the angels are. Friend, would you like to be saved today? The last question I would bring before you is, when should you get saved? When should you take Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Well, friend, I'll guarantee you one thing. You'll never find in the verse in the Bible saying you should get saved tomorrow. It's always today. Always today. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God says, "Come now." Not tomorrow. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." My, how clear that is. It's now. It's now. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 we read, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, "Today," not tomorrow, "today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And neither you do, my friend. You have no guarantee that you'll see the light of another day. This might be the date that's going to be on the tombstone as the date of your death. Friend, in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Oh, friend, I plead with you today. I plead with you not to put it off. Eternal life, my friend, is in the balance. John 3 and 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And friend, I want you to know, it's eternal life or eternal separation from God. In John 10 and 28, Jesus Christ says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." In 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have," present tense, you can know that you have eternal life. And friend, you can have eternal life beginning today, right now, wherever you are, if first of all you acknowledge you're a sinner. If you admit you can't do a thing to save your own soul, if you by faith alone trust Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, friend, the Bible, which cannot lie, says you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father and God, we ask thy blessing upon the word just gone forth. Honor fresh thy Son and thy word by saving souls, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15134. That address again, the Voice of the Gospel, P.O. Box 6, McKeesport, P.A., 15134. And now onto our next broadcast, if the Lord doesn't come. This is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.